I was raised in a small town. We called it the city. In relation to Nashville, it's very small. But I lived the city life, right? But for about 6 or 7 years straight, I spent the summers on the farm. And so I learned a lot about life on a farm. The agrarian life is a tough one, but it's filled with life lessons. I remember vividly going to my uncle's farm to spend the summer and getting introduced to milking cows. This is pre-punishment for hell, if anyone's ever tried to do it. And somewhere about my second or third year, my uncle got milkers. You know, the automatic milkers? Thank you, God. There is a God in heaven. But one thing I learned about cows is that cows move in herds. And they're very predictable. They do not like being alone. They don't like being, pointed out or someone to look at them. They like being in a herd. They're so herd-like that, you milk cows twice a day because you have to. Cows have to be milked. But what would happen is they would have cow dogs. We have collies. And it would take one collie could move 75 cows. You ever seen this happen? It's an amazing phenomenon that you can train a dog to move 75 cows, all of which individually could stomp the life out of that dog. But somehow they're afraid and they move together. But every once in a while, one cow would raise his head in protest and murr, like, if I could get to you, I'd kill you. But since I can, I won't, And I have found that people are a lot like cows. A lot more than we think. We for all of our bravado about our freedom and our strengths and all the individuality, we really do move in herds. We are more herd-like than we imagine. This is how we're taught from a very early age to move with the herd. Believe like everyone else, look like everyone else, smell like everyone else, dress like everyone else. But something inside of us rebels against that conformity. I am offended, deeply offended, that American Christianity is seen as the major culprit in that herd-like mentality. There are a lot of people who believe to be a Christian, to be engaged in a living, dynamic movement called the church, is to just conform. Look like us, smell like us, believe like us, vote like us, drive the same car as us, live in the same house like us. But I don't know about you, but my love for Jesus frees me from this herd mentality. So in this series, Moo Out Loud, what I'm hoping to do, I'm not naive enough to think that I can get the whole herd to moo out loud. But maybe some of you will, in these next 5 or 6 weeks, this will give you the freedom and the tools and the handles to just raise your head in the middle of the beige, mediocre world you live in and moo out loud. Dare to be a plaid cow, a purple cow, as Seth Godin would say, a remarkable person. You are not just an accident. You were put here on the planet. And if you are a redeemed follower, if you think about it, if the gospel is true and Christ qualifies us for eternity, why don't we die the day after we're saved? That'd be a great selling point. Come join the church. You'll wake up dead. No, I'm not sure that'd be. If I'm redeemed and I'm still here, there must be something that I should do, right? Jesus said it this way: you are the salt of the earth. Now, my church, the way I heard it when I was a kid, you should be the salt of the earth. And if you're not the salt of the earth, you should be ashamed. Why aren't y'all more salty? Well, I've met a lot of salty Christians. How about you? You are the salt, and not you should be. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. So we have, what does the salt do? Salt preserves and it adds flavor. So here's a metaphor Jesus is giving us for how we occupy our space while we're here and left on this planet. So I'm to be a preservative and I'm to add flavor. And Jesus says, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? No, it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So here's the metaphor. Is salt, its intended purpose is to change. It's a change agent in food. It's a preservative and adds flavor. If we deny or ignore our saltiness, then we will be good for something, but they would do with us is take us and throw us on the road. They would take salt that had been caked up and too hard to work with, and they would salt the roads with it, and that would kill the weeds. So I guess it's one thing to say if you're a worthless Christian, at least you can kill weeds. Don't you feel good about yourself? But you could be salt. So you could take your moo, your life, your individual voice, your contribution, and do something important with it. And if that weren't enough, Jesus says, okay, if you don't get that metaphor, you're like the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds, your light shine out for all to see. Now, for your good deeds to shine, you must have some. See? You learn stuff here. You don't learn in a Methodist church, right? Your good deeds, so they can, and then they will praise God. In other words, the proof that there is a God and a Redeemer is you. So somewhere down the line, we have to move. We have to raise our head from the herd and say something, contribute something, make a difference. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You are an individual. Gifted, called, equipped. You have the mind of your creator. The Bible says we were created in the image of God, which means we're all creators. We're all innovative. We can think. We understand truth. We're learners. We can grow. We're all interesting and distinct, right? Do you understand this? Okay. What I want to do is give you a pathway. You can use it to make your own, but this is a pathway to help you. If you don't like the move out loud idea, you can use it to develop your own personal brand. Now, branding is a big deal, right? We hear about it all the time with the invention of Facebook and Twitter and Tumblr and Foursquare and all these other social sites, and with the contribution of people like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and this whole new innovative world we live in, the gatekeepers, thank God, are dead. Well, they're not dead, but they have no pants. Well, they have pants, but they have no keys. You see, we live in a world now where all of us can have a voice. You can write a book and put it on the internet and sell it. I was just reading about a young girl up in Michigan who made $3 million on her ebook, on her fantasy mystery ebooks. And then some publishing company got an idea, brain cell came on, and they paid her $5 million to publish them. Right? Of course, that can't happen to ordinary people, right? That's because you believe the lie. Right? Because you're a part of the herd. There's nothing special about you. Who wants to hear your voice? Huh? Get in line. Shut up. Wear beige. Keep your head down. Mow your yard. Pay your taxes. Shut up. We want anything else from me, we'll let you know. I will never forget. The deadline for my first book was coming due. And I've always met every deadline. So I'm about done, and I'm reading the book and editing the book, and And I got the contract. I got, you know, they paid me. I mean, I got it all. All I got to do is turn it in. Okay. And I'm just almost locked in fear. Every time I read the manuscript, I would say, who would want to read this crap? Who do I think I am? I'm a kid from Barron County. My teacher in sixth grade said, you know, I would know a verb from an infinitive. And if you've ever been in that, where you've written a song or a book or a poem or anything, any creative, you go, boy, I mean, who am I? I mean, I should shut up. You see, it's a lot easier just to run with the herd, we think, right? We think it's easier, but we live a life. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you're mad at God. Because in your being, God created you with four undeniable desires, holy, righteous, good desires in their proper place. You have a desire to be recognized, respected, regarded, and rewarded. These are how God wired you. You want to be recognized. This is a lot of times because we can't find our brand. We get recognized in other ways by being a jerk. There are some people who just want to be recognized for being a rebel, right? We tattoo our bodies so we can be recognized, right? Tattoos are sin. If you have them, you're going to hell. I just thought I'd tell you. Or recognizing the way we dress. Any name come to mind? Lady Gaga, exactly. I mean, the only thing I feel bad is the woman can never wear just like a t-shirt. We crucify her, right? She's got to have some kind of event on her face, you know. But before you dismiss her as unimportant, she's telling you what we all really feel is somebody notice me. Amen? Seriously. Somebody respect me. I have something to say. I have something to offer here. Somebody regard me as a person of value. Somebody reward me. But here's the deal. We don't reward the herd. You know who we reward? We reward those who have the courage to raise their head and go, what? Who did that? Who? Bop him on the head. Tell him to stop that, mister. We don't moo around here. We hum. That's why we call them hymns. And into that, we bring our four fears. These are fears we live with every single day. One is the fear of invisibility. That I don't matter. That I'm just invisible. You know what you find? This is the truth. You can deny if you want to, but it will still be the truth. When we feel good about ourselves, we dress better. Don't we? Come on. Men and women, both sides. But when we feel bad, we've gained some weight, we dress frumpy. I don't mean grumpy, I mean frumpy. Right? I mean, we just kind of hide. I go to the gym and I see people hidden under so many layers of clothes, I wonder if there's really anybody in there. We fear rejection. That's why we want to be invisible, because rejection is so painful. We write a song or write a book or do something creative, something that makes us, you know, that we dare to raise our head to moo, and somebody takes a stick and bah! Who do you think you are? You come from no place, going nowhere. We'll tell you when you're special. Hello? Can I tell you a secret? I'm not supposed to say this out loud. For those of you in the music industry who I'm betraying a secret, would you forgive me? Still tithe, still come. But most of the people who are famous singers are not the greatest singers. I know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please, don't attack the stage. But they do have it, don't they? There's a thing. There's a thing about them. There's a moo. They have a moo, right? It may not be the best moo. We can sit here and talk all the time about country music singers who couldn't sing their way out of the Titanic. But they got a it, don't they? Ever heard a Merle Haggard song? I can't stand Merle Haggard, but I can't stand not to listen. It's this thing. It's this. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm trying to, but, you know, I'm a Christian. It's hard to, you know, backslide that far. I mean, have you just heard voices of people that you wouldn't ordinarily be attracted to, but something about it's that thing. There's a realness. There's a pain to it. There's a, you know, you feel like they've been where you've been. You know what I'm saying? And you just go, wow. I mean, there are even people whose lifestyles you would reject, whose politics you would abhor, whose music you love. Isn't that cool? Really? Of course, if you're Christian, you can't live that way. But I'm just theoretically talking. We all want, what's in them is in us. It's this ability to be heard, to have something to offer. There's the fear of being forgotten. One of the cool things about life today is that if you find your moo, we're going to help you do that, and you moo out loud, we'll never forget you because that stuff stays around forever. Ever blogged when you were mad and regretted it? I haven't, but I know some of you have because I can tell the way you're responding. Ultimately, it's the fear of futility. There are three forces at work in the world. I've told you this before. There's evil, there's good, and there's futility. We understand evil. We kind of understand good. Futility is, see, here's the deal. God will not force you to love him, but he will make you miserable until you do. That's called futility. Solomon, supposedly the wisest man in Scripture, said this: I've observed everything going on under the sun, and really it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. In other words, all of our effort to try to, you know, fix something doesn't work, and what is missing can't be recovered. See, you feel frustrated when you don't move. Right? Because mooing out loud, finding your brand, finding out who you are and being that in the public square is why you are left here. If you ever said to yourself, why am I going through this? There's a purpose. It's really the sacred embrace, if you understand how to embrace it, the pain, the suffering. So let's talk about this path we're going to take, this pathway we're going to cut. This will help you if you're going to say, let's say you just, this year I had a young kid, I'd say kid, 16, 17 years old, came up to me in the break and said, you know what, I have been blogging 2 years and the theme of my blog is on your book, Accept No Mediocre Life, and I want to just come and meet you and ask you to read my blog and see what you think. Now that's cool. Okay. That's cool. It is, Dave. It is. I mean, you know, seriously, how? That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that with us. We appreciated it. Not. Well, let's just say you're going to write a blog. You're going to do one of the great things about podcasting, anybody can do it. Any goober can do it. You know, right? I mean, the gatekeepers, I mean, it is so fun to be alive today and feel like you have something to contribute because nobody can say no to you. And the great thing about it is if it sucks, they'll just ignore you. And if it sucks really, really bad, they will oppose you, which is even better. I'll let that one soak in a little bit. Need to listen to the CD. You'll get that one next second time around. If you're going to write a book, write a blog, start a business, whatever. These are five steps, five practices that will help you as you get out in the new year. These are the things that I've used over the years in my own life. From the decisions we made to go to seminary, to move to Nashville, to move to East Tennessee, and to every other crazy thing we've done. I just sat down and said, what are the things, what are the steps we've taken, the practices that Paul and I have tried to invest in our own lives? And are they biblical and can they be taught? And I think they are. And here's my effort. So here are the five practices we're going to deal with on this journey in the next 6 weeks. First is you got to free your mind. That's practice number one. Because all of life, all of culture has been conspiring, believe me, since you were a kid to deny you your brain. And Christianity is one of the biggest culprits or purveyors. Understand, everything that has God on it doesn't have God in it. Everybody understand this? Just because it has a steeple on it doesn't mean anything worth hearing is going on inside. You say, well, you're a cynic. No, I'm not. This is real life experience. Free your mind. The Bible says it this way: do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, of course, we all mean that. No, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go to R-rated movies. And when you stop smoking, well, can we add beer to that? Don't smoke, don't drink beer, don't go to R-rated movies, and don't vote. Well, I'll let you fill in that blank. And when we all stop smoking and drinking and spitting on each other at movies, then the world will be fixed. Right. Now, it's far bigger than that, isn't it? Far more sophisticated than that. Sometimes it is so big and so massive and so messy that we sometimes lose our hope that our being here can change anything. And that's when you live with a bondage of the mind. Don't be transformed by the renewing. This is an ongoing process, which means God made me a creator and he made me a learner. Here's the cool thing is I can always get smarter than I am today. Hello? God, Lord, the first service didn't make me work nearly this hard. Can I hear any moves out here? Moo. Oh, there are people in the darkness. Ooh, I've heard that one before. That guy's dead. We sent him to market. Free your mind. You are not just one of 7 billion. You are one of trillions. You have DNA. And then should I tell us something? You have a fingerprint. You are created in the image of God. You've been given a mind. God went through a lot of trouble to give us a whole book called the Bible, in which truth is contained and wisdom can be gleaned, right? Free your mind. Free your mind. But I am creative. I am innovative. I'm a guy who, or a gal who understands solutions. I can grow smarter. I've become an expert. I can speak into my field. I know that my mind and my perspective and my insight is important. So I'll constantly be refreshing and growing and leaning in. So I have something to say. Second, take your stand. Take your stand. I can teach you the whole Old Testament right now. Here it is. God made a promise to Israel. If you love me and give me glory, it's all you got to do. Obey me and I'll bless you. I'll bless you in ways that are just stupid. Stupid good, by the way. And Israel would say, this is called will and woe, W-E-A-L and woe. Here, if you will, W-E-A-L, do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't, there'll be woe. And they entered into it on Mount Sinai, if you remember, when Moses came down and says, this is what the Lord says, and what say ye? And they all said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. Right? So they entered the covenant. This is the covenant. God is a relational God, always working with us in a relational way. So God said this. They said, okay. They would do it for a while and God would come through. And then all of a sudden, the more stuff they had, the more blessings they accrued. I love that word, see? I'm an educator. Accrued. The more they forgot God. And God says, you know what? No problem. He put the hurting on them. How's that? Can we say it that way? He put the hurting on them. And then they would repent, come back, and God would say, okay, here we go. Promise? Yes. Blessing? Beat you to death. Return? Here we go again. I mean, it's just a cycle all the way through the Old Testament. If you want to know that everywhere you read, you're in one of those cycles. So here we are in Ezekiel in the cycle of where God has promised, they said yes, and now God has blessed them, and they've taken his blessing and treated it as their own. The people of the land practice extortion. They commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy, mistreat the foreigner, and deny them justice. Israel had now started doing to each other what had been done to them. Is this not weird? It's okay, just a minute. Just, Lord, help me. Help me carry this burden. Thank you. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, when I grow up, I'll never do that to my kids. And one day it dawns on you, you've done that to your kids. I don't become like my daddy. And all of a sudden, you are your daddy. Isn't that weird how we work? I mean, we are broken. We are... And so here are the people doing to each other what had been done to them. And God says, here's the deal. I'm looking for someone among them who would build up the wall, stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. You were put here. I'm positive. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to beg you to hear this. You have a gap to stand in. Trust me, there's a gap created just for you. And here's the cool thing, is my gap is not your gap. And your gap is not his gap and her gap and their gap. But here's the deal, we all get gappy and we stand in enough gaps and we make up the wall, right? This is cool. Now listen to me, hear me now, believe me later. I'm telling you the truth. When you ask God, oh God, please bless our country. Please, Lord, heal our land. He says, okay, I'll do that, but you are going to have to get dirty. You have to get in the fray. You have to suit up, show up, and join me in this, right? It's never trust. It's try and trust. It's wait and work. It's hustle and grow. It's dream and drive. No? Nothing? Okay. All right. So what is your stand? What wrong are you going to right? What hurt are you going to heal? What load are you going to lift? What need are you going to meet? What hope are you going to offer? What comfort can you extend? What problem are you going to embrace and solve? When Paula and I moved to Nashville in 1989, we embraced this problem. Weird Pharisees had hijacked the church. And I ain't going to take it no more. And we moved here and we're going to take Christian back from the Pharisees and the weirdos and the control freaks. Amen. And give it, amen. And we just want to give it back to good old fashioned sinners like y'all. Hope you appreciate it. You're welcome. And the interesting thing about this, I mean, this has been our passion since we were 18 years old. I mean, something about, I love Jesus. Man, I love Jesus more than ever. Love his word. But there are weird people who've infiltrated our ranks. Oh, yeah. Is this new news? Oh, they're here, too, in this room. I know who some of them are. Well, actually, I can't see them, but I'm sure they're here. Right? What is your stand? I don't know what yours is. But it's something God has called you to do. Then you free your mind, take your stand. Here's the deal. You fix your focus. Here's what happens. Okay? When I was saved, born again, when I went through those 4 R's, my life changed. You ask Paul, it's just like walking through a door and you become a different person. I don't know if that was your conversion. Not everyone is that way. And I hate to even say it because you think, well, it didn't happen to me. It doesn't matter. All I'm saying is this. I was 18 years old and I wanted to win the world to Jesus because I thought, you know, going to 4 years of Bible college, man, Jesus would be back before then. And I'm wasting my life in a classroom. 3 years of seminary, 3 years of graduate school. That's a waste. I mean, Jesus is coming back, man. We need to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. You know, can you pull them out of the flame, baby? But here's the deal. Again, not your problem, but there are a lot of weird people preaching today in churches who have no clue as to what they're talking about. They're ignorant. Dangerously so. I met with a pastor a couple of years ago. He had become quite famous in his world. He was in his mid-20s. And so I met with him. He had been fired from his church because he hadn't had an affair with one of the staff members. And I learned that while he was incredible, if you've been around people who are just really charismatic and they're gifted and they're intelligent, they're winsome, they just win you over immediately. And I liked him immediately. But what I found was this, is that he had never paid the price to study. You see, when you fix your focus, when you study, when you put in the sweat equity of mind, heart, and soul on a subject, then you have the right to speak on that subject, right? So I said to him, here's what I want, here's what you should do. You should go to either a good Bible college or go to a seminary. He had never been to college. God had blessed him and he just loving Jesus. Love the Lord. Here we go. Guess what? In 6 months, he was back with a new church. Because he just couldn't take the time to qualify himself for service. Let me say this to you who are in your preparation stage, you're fixing your focus stage. Don't discount what God is doing during these days of study. Amen? Of learning and growing and letting this stuff saturate your soul and becoming a part of you. Because when you moo, we want to have a moo-worthy moo. Right? We want it to sound attractive, winsome, not on the basis of personality, but on the basis of truth. Are you with me? Personality lasts only so long. Hello? Free your mind. Take your stand. Fix your focus. Find your voice. You have a voice. God gave it to you. And you ought to use it. We're going to tell you how to do that. Give you some suggestions right from the scripture. So you can be light and salt. And here's the last one. Fly your flag. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. For we are God's handiwork. Think of this. You are a craft, right? And you're not on a discount shelf at Walmart. You are a human being created with DNA and gifts and abilities and strengths. You have something inside of you that's got to get out. Hello? Are you listening to me? And you've got to stop believing that what you do doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters to us. It matters to God. It matters to the future. You are important. You are important. Let me close and say this. What I hope we will learn on this 6-week journey together. Something that I think I've met people who've never learned. And it took me a long time to learn it, and here it is. You are not necessary. And you don't want to be. Amen? Because necessary people are worn out, mad, upset people. Hello? You've heard them, haven't you? Nobody loves me. I just do everything. I just work, give everybody. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody buys me a Cinnabon. Ever been around those necessary people? They can't rest. They can't laugh. They can't play. They can't blow bubbles out their nose. They're real super serious. They're more serious than God is. For them, heaven is a sweatshop with Jesus in it. Oh, yeah, that's the truth. Hey, don't mess with me. So I hope that what we will learn at the end of this is not that we are necessary, but by the grace of God, we are needed. I have to tell you that one of the beauties of my marriage is that Paula mainly, has understood the difference between those two things. I need her. She understands that. She needs me. I understand that. But the only thing necessary between us is Jesus. Jesus is necessary. Are you with me? Whew. Because he's the dude. Huh? We're talking about the dude. Jesus is the dude. Let him be necessary and you be needed. And neither the twain shall ever meet. Father, I'm praying in Jesus' name that in these weeks together, you will gather here creative, innovative, problem-solving men and women who will dare to moo out loud, who will dare to stand up on a cause that matters, be the smartest person in the room, and speak from their voice a solution to a problem, a love, a grace, a symphony of their soul. I pray in Jesus' name that you will set anyone free who's under the bondage that it don't matter, their life is so screwed up that not even God understands how to fix it. It doesn't matter whether they've been divorced, whether they've been alcoholic, whether they've been in some kind of treatment facility, whether or not they've been branded and labeled too dumb, too stupid, too sinful, too out there for anyone to ever understand or love. I pray in Jesus' name that those shackles will fall away from us and that we would see ourselves in Christ, light and salt, the handiwork of God, a trophy, a prize to the grace of God, to the love of God, to the presence of Jesus, and to the hope for anyone. Because if I'm screwed up as much as I am, and Jesus can love me, he can love you easy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.